Scripture lesson for the morning is found in Genesis 22. It's a Bible story that once it's heard, it is never forgotten. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and there offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. And Abram said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, Father, and he said, Here am I, my son. He said, The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abram said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies, and by your offspring shall all the nations of the earth gain blessings for themselves, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the writer there reflects on that Old Testament account. By faith, Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son, of whom he had been told, It is through Isaac that descendants shall be named for you. He considered the fact that God is able even to raise someone from the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Abraham was a man of great and famous faith. In some circles, he is called the father of the faithful, of Christians, of Jews, and of Muslims. He's a well-known figure in all of history. But Abraham was also a man of his own time and his own place, his own society, and his own culture. And just like you and like me, he was very affected by his surroundings. That's what customs and community are all about. I have a certain kind of bird feeder because a friend of mine recommended it. I remember thinking I would never wear pleated pants because they were for old men. And then I found out how comfortable they were. And then my daughter gave me the "oh, dad" treatment. None of us likes to be different from the accepted norm or the standard. Think about the length of sideburns or skirts, long, short, in between. It's not just fashion or clothes. I enjoy not having to listen to all the mall traffic on Sunday afternoon, and that's a luxury of living here. It wasn't so where I first pastored a church. It was right on the way to the mall. I wasn't in the land of the Philistines. They were good people. They were good neighbors. But the subculture was different. The clothes that we wear, the cars we drive, the home styles we choose, the very thoughts we think are not solely our own. They are part and parcel of the society and the culture in which we live, and that's as true for us as it was for Father Abraham. He was a man of his own time, in his own place, as well as a person of great faith. He was also very new at this business of serving that God that called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, this God Almighty who sent him off to who knew where. And remember, we know more about God than Abraham ever did, because we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. We forget the blessings of history where we can look back and we can see the promises of God fulfilled. So let's put these things together. Abraham was a man in a certain and a new kind of society, and he was new at serving this God. He no doubt looked around and saw his neighbor's religious practices. And then he wondered about his own. How did they match up? It's the human thing to do. I'm sure that if this half of the congregation started kneeling for the church's prayer, it wouldn't take very long for either the whole church to kneel, or this half would move over to this half that wasn't kneeling, so no one would be different. Abraham did the same thing. He looked around and he wondered, am I the only one that has truth on my side? There were a lot of devout people around him. They even went so far as to sacrifice their children to their gods. Human sacrifice was very common in Abraham's time and place. And it made him wonder about his own devotion. His neighbors carried out a very costly act. Could or should he do as much? Could he cut himself off from the future, just as he had cut himself off from the past? And so he wondered. And it doesn't really matter whether it was Abraham's search for faith, that he thought it was God's voice, or God actually speaking. There's some debate about that in the first half of this account. Whatever it was, Abraham took his son, his only son, his link to all the promised descendants, went up the mountain, put him on the altar, raised his hand to kill him because he thought his faith demanded such an action, such a sacrifice. And at that point, God did speak loudly and clearly, Abraham, wait a minute. This is why I said it doesn't matter much whether it was Abraham's understanding of his faith or God's voice that suggested the sacrifice, because the climax of this event is not the almost sacrifice of Isaac. It is the revelation of God's will. And revelation is the right word because it was an answer that was not expected. It was new, and it was news. So how do we bring together the fact that God prevented the sacrificial killing of Isaac and the fact that Abraham was ready to do that? By the way, so was Isaac. He was young. He was about 25. He was strong. He was agile. Abraham was old. Isaac cooperated because he too was a person of his time and place. And the answer to the question of how we bring these two together is found in the truth that the dedication God desires, which both Abraham and Isaac were trying to demonstrate, is not to death, it's to life. That famous prayer of Francis of Assisi gives evidence to that at the end of the prayer. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. And so what began as a tragic murder in the making ended up in a oneness between God and the heart of a man, the love of a child. In its very beginnings, this is Genesis chapter 22, the Old Testament begins to lift the conception of God out of the irrationality and arbitrariness of pagan superstition. Human sacrifice was never known in ancient Israel or among the Hebrews. This event is the reason. David wrote about it in Psalm 51. The sacrifice of God, a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In the New Testament lesson in Hebrews, the writer looked back on this incident of God saying, wait a minute, and caught a glimpse of the resurrection. Again, life, not death, is the will of God. And the basis for the true joy in all of this is that God himself provides the one acceptable, perfect sacrifice with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And there he says to us, wait a minute. He says that to our attempt to pay our own way, to atone for our own sin, even to deal with our own death. The lasting joy of Christianity is that we continually hear God say, wait a minute, it is not my will or my way for you to live life all by yourself. That's the fact of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, as we Christians say we believe this, so we Christ ones have to adopt this approach and let this kind of attitude govern our actions toward what we find in ourselves and in others. We often tend to sacrifice other people to our own self-esteem when we find they don't do things our way. Someone once remarked to me, there just must be more to Christian ethics than not getting arrested and going to church every Sunday. And yet those two prerequisites seem to be the requirements for acceptance. If others don't live up to our standards, we're very ready to write them off and to write off what they might add to our life and what we might add to theirs. This is not to make less of Christian ethics, but it is to remind us that God is the judge, not us. And God the judge has already determined that the one and only sacrifice for sin has already been made. Every one of us must hear Jesus Christ saying, wait a minute. I came to save sinners, to forgive them, and to consider their sin no more. If you love me, you can do no less. Now, that's hard. How do we do that? Well, as salvation begins with acceptance, not of the sin, but of the sinner. So God's love is extended to us first, and then we move toward it because we believe he accepts us. It's that very same acceptance that attracts people to the church, to the body of Christ, to Christian ethics, to the lifestyle we say we live. And yet all of us feel the urge to write others off, to assign them to a little lower position than we occupy. Somebody belittles an effort that we make around the church. And we've made it in all honesty and good hope of results. And we want to say, well, you can do better. You be my guest. But I'm not going to help. And then we can hardly wait for them to come and ask for the experience that we've had so we can say, well, you know, this year I'm just not going to get involved. You go right ahead. I'm sure you'll do all right. What we really mean is now I'm going to enjoy a little sacrifice to my own ego. You go ahead, you squirm, you'll see what I went through. But Jesus says, wait a minute. If somebody asks you to go a mile with them, you go too. And sometimes that first mile is listening to their criticism. And the second mile is lending our expertise to see that the project, whatever we both want done, is. In other words, why bother with the first mile if you're not going to bother with the second? Maybe we need to hear Jesus say to us, wait a minute, if someone wants your coat, give him your shirt too. Today, I think that means giving not to fulfill obligations, but to accomplish goals. All of us want our friends to help us, not because they feel they ought to, but because they want to. All of us want to be the kind of friend of which people say, he'd give me the shirt off his back, and not as a sacrifice, but as an act of love. And so as dramatic as the angel saying to Abraham, wait a minute, was, it's just as dramatic when Christ seizes us mid-stride, spins us around, looks us in the eye and says, wait a minute, you turn the other cheek. Well, I don't know about you, but when I'm angry, I don't like to be interrupted. Because we all enjoy our anger a little bit. Especially when we're going to sacrifice somebody else. Especially if that somebody has invited us to try. And again, it's at that point that we need to hear Jesus say to us, Dennis, you wait a minute. If you're going to be about my business, you're going to do it my way. And my way is love, not anger, not fear. That's the Christian ethic. And as personal as that is, each of us has to hear that even more personally. The most common self-destructive activity we engage in is our own unforgiven guilt. Not being able to accept forgiveness, someone else's, God's, our own. Not seeking forgiveness, not seeking pardon, all the while letting that guilt fester and poison our lives, not being able to purge away feelings of shame. That's placing ourselves on the altar and holding the knife at our own throat. Here is the most difficult and yet the most vital place to hear, wait a minute. You are forgiven. Don't ruin your life with feelings of being unforgiven and guilt. Don't become so entwined in your own remorse that you know no other way of life. Each of us needs to hear God say, wait a minute. I sacrificed my son for you, and that's enough. And then we have to hear that same son say, come on to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest and peace and joy and life forever. That's the salvation of Christianity. And until that becomes real for us, we can't live the way God intends us to live here and now as well as there and then. So this is a good week for all of us to think about our lives, the life of our family, our community at work, our extended family of relatives, friends who live close, friends who live far away. We need to think about it. And we need to listen with the help of our faith. And we need to listen and hear God say to us, just like he said to Abraham, "Wait a minute. I have some good news for you." Amen. Join with me in the prayer for blessing on the word. Together, let us pray. Eternal God, your Spirit inspired those who wrote the Bible and enlightens us to hear your word fresh each day. Help us to rely always on your promises in Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.